Concluding our series, actually we are concluding today our series, The Struggle is Real, part five and final. And just to really quickly review kind of where we've been, oh, by the way, there is nursing home service. We have heard from Sandy River, so we are on for 2 o'clock today. Okay, the first couple weeks of the series, part one and two, we talked about the right fight, and are we fighting the right fight that Christians like to fight? Christians are good at fighting, and sometimes it seems like we're continually at war, but are we fighting the right fight? And so often as Christians, we're not, and I still see that. There are days that I feel like Facebook can be a lot of good, and you can get a good message out there, but boy, there are days that I just read through my feed and feel very sad as I see Christians fighting the wrong fight and assuming a very combative stance to the world. But what we saw is in the first 2 weeks that the biggest fight that we need to be fighting as Christians is fighting ourselves, that the biggest battle we're up against is our flesh, is our sinful desires, our desire to have our own way and a desire to do what feels good for us, and that's the big fight that we're fighting. So we talked about that for the first couple weeks. Now the last 2 weeks, we've talked about prayer. And we've talked about struggling in prayer, and the big thing, even with prayer, is we tend to pray very self-centeredly. We tend to pray for ourselves and our stuff, and we talked about praying for God's kingdom, praying for what God is doing, and being involved in praying for God's program on earth, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth the way it is in heaven. And so that's where we've been. And so now concluding today, one of the things I've been working on is I'm having a fight myself. I'm having a fight in the home. And I'm not here confessing marital strife. Sarah and I are getting along just fine. I'm not fighting with my children. The conflict that I am in my home is with me. Because I have been getting out of hand. Particularly I've been, my body, you say your body's a temple. Well, I've been putting on the temple annex and been working on trying to get a grip on that because I'm 48 years old and the sands of time are not flowing up the hourglass, and realizing I need to change some habits. I said I bought an exercise bike and that didn't help. I bought a treadmill. That didn't help. I'm wondering if riding and walking on these things might help, but buying them has done nothing. But perhaps using them was going to serve some purpose. So I've been working on changing my eating habits, changing how I use my time, trying every day putting time into the treadmill, doing exercise. My job is not one that is conducive to fitness. I don't work in construction or farming. Cheryl Moody, after first service, was very nice to offer that I could go over and work at her place each day. And I'm sure that would help because my job is, we'd like to get together and talk and sit and talk and eat and talk and sit and study. So I've changed. I've now got a standing desk so I can stand and work and stand and study instead of sit and study. And I'm trying to regulate my time and regulate my habits. But all these things require discipline. And I don't always like doing it. Last night was a good example because it was coming up just past 9 o'clock. And I got a busy day the next morning. And I said to my wife, I'm tired. I don't want to go get on the treadmill. I'm tired. And I strapped on the sneakers and I went down. I got on the treadmill and walked for a couple of miles because it requires discipline. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. Let's pray first. Good morning, Father. We thank you for the chance we've had already to sing praises to you, to lift our voices and hopefully our hearts and minds to you in song. Lord, now as we center our time around your word and around studying your word, that your word and your spirit would speak to us, that we would hear from you, be receptive to what you're saying, both as individuals and as a church body, that we would hear your voice and understand what you are saying to us and react in openness and obedience to you and lay our lives at your feet, both individually and as your church. And speak through your Holy Spirit and through your word this morning into our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, where we're going to read this morning. And Timothy's a little different. We hear from Paul a lot, but Timothy's a little different in that Timothy, a lot of Paul's books are written to churches, and we've studied those. He writes to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the Corinthians. He's writing to the churches, and so we read it, and we know that when he says you, he means us. But here, Timothy's a little different book. It's not written to the church. It's written to the pastor. Timothy is a pastor of a church, and he is writing to Timothy, so we read it a little different there. We're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 6 and read through the end of the chapter. So 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 6. Now, the first five verses, he talks about avoiding, he talks about the fact that there will be people who are going to teach sinful things, teach false teaching and false asceticism. And then in verse 6, he says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Let's unpack that a little bit and look at what we see here. In verse 6 and 7, of course, he starts with referring back to what he had talked about in verses 1 through 5 in these false teachers who were teaching, basically they were teaching asceticism, or in other words, extreme self-denial. And it's not that self-denial is bad. I have to exercise self-denial to be more disciplined in my eating. But the idea was that through extreme self-denial, you would perform an outward righteousness that would make you a good person. And that was the teaching, basically, that this outward rule following of extreme self-denial was somehow achieving a higher plane of spirituality. And he said that's not the case. Verse 3, he talks about even forbidding marriage and abstaining from foods. He's talking about the rigorous application of the Jewish law. And then he makes a statement I kind of like. Because he says, verse 7, have nothing to do with this stuff and these and fables. He says these kind of crazy stories. And then in verse 8, he says, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. That's a relief. Okay, so I guess it's okay, you know? Don't have to worry about that. I reminded the comedian who said, you know, you are what you eat. So if you eat a lot of fat, greasy food, you become a fat, greasy dude. But it says for bodily discipline, but he's not arguing against exercise here when he says bodily discipline is only of little profit. What he's saying is comparatively, bodily discipline isn't going to have a long-term profit. I mean, as I'm working to be more healthy, which is a good thing, I'm not going to reverse the aging process here. I may slow it down a little, but I'm 48 years old and 50's on its way, and then there's some other numbers after that, I'm told. And through, if I am rigorous in my exercise, it's not going to make me 20 again. And so it's a profit, but there's a limit to that profit, and eventually my physical body, no matter how much I exercise, will give way. But he says, but godliness is profitable not just for now, but for the life beyond, for more. There are longer benefits than just working out your body when you work out your spiritual health. And then in verse 10, he says, and it is for this that we labor and strive. And there's the word that we've been tracking through this whole series of struggle, fight, strive. He says, this is what we're fighting for. All right, this is what we're fighting for. You know, I like that we sang this song, you know, we surrender all to you. This is what we're, it's your heart. This is what we're fighting for. This is, we do this because, verse 10, we have fixed our hope on the living God. We have fixed our hope, our focus, our confidence, what we're counting on. We're counting on Jesus. We're counting on the Savior of the world. We're counting on the living God. We're not counting on our self-performance, our ability in and of ourselves. See, that was what the extreme religion was teaching of, if you go through all these things and you follow all these steps and deny yourself, then you can have confidence. But you're having confidence in your ability to perform religiously. And a lot of people have a lot of confidence in performing religiously. You talk to people today and say, are you going to go to heaven? Yes, I go to heaven. I'm a good person. I've done this. I've done this. They have confidence. Their hope is in themselves. He says, no, our confidence, what we are striving for is not our performance. It's in what God has done. It's in the work of Christ as Savior. Then verses 11 through 16 are what I call pastor-specific instructions. These are to Timothy personally. So he's talking to the pastor. Now, it doesn't mean that it can't apply to the rest of us. For one thing, we have to get out of our head that pastor is just means one person. Now, here he's talking to Timothy, but Timothy was supposed to take these things and teach them to other men in his church, that they would do it as well. There's no such thing as singular shepherd. And one of the things that we have here is we have a bunch of people who are the spiritual leaders who are the shepherds of the church. So this isn't just to one person. This isn't just to Timothy. Timothy's supposed to start, but notice the first thing he does is teach these things. Teach these things. Teach and prescribe them. There's supposed to be more people involved with this. It's not just one guy. Publicly preach and teach the word and use your spiritual gifts. And he says in verse 15 and 16, you're doing this for the benefit of others. You pay attention to these things, persevere in these things. As you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And when he says ensure salvation, he's not meaning that by doing good works you'll be saved. He's saying as you are absorbed in these things, you will clearly not be deceived in your own salvation. You really will be saved. And those who come to know Christ, it will be a true thing, not a religious thing. They will really know Christ and truly be saved. And so that focuses on what is my job. My job as a pastor, my calling is to equip you to make disciples. My calling is to equip you to make disciples. That's my job. And of course, the great side of that is, if my job is to equip you to make disciples, how you doing? How you going with that, making disciples? Because that's your job. My job is to equip you to do it. Your job is to do it. How's that going? How's your disciple-making going? We'll talk more about that in a minute. Verse 14, he says, keep the commandment. I'm sorry, I just skipped ahead of my notes. You say, it doesn't say that in verse 14. Of course it doesn't, because we need to turn to 1 Timothy 6. Then it will say that. I skipped over. 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16, he now is wrapping up his letter, and he continues some of these same commands. So verse 11 of chapter 6. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Flee from these things. Again, here's that same thing from before. Flee from these things. Here he's talking about, in verses 3 through 10, he talks about the love of money. He talks about, again, different doctrines and controversies. And the idea, it says that they like to have arguments. They like to bring up controversies. Verse 4, he's conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions, in disputes about words, out of which arrive envy, strife, abusive language, and evil suspicions. He says they love to just get in and nitpick the specific words and miss the teaching of Scripture. They just want to have arguments. He says flee from that and from the love of money and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Then in verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. And there's our word again, to strive, to struggle. Struggle the good struggle. Fight the good fight. Strive the good striving. Well, what is the fight? Well, he just told us in verse 11. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Take hold of the eternal life that you are called to. Take hold of this kingdom. Take hold of this future life. And not just future, but now living the life of eternal life, not the life of the temporary on earth. And then in 14, keep the commandment. The question is, what commandment? Which commandment does it mean? Well, and there's some debate. This is one of those people like to debate. But really, there's really only a couple of real possibilities. First is verse 11. Flee and pursue. But it also could be a wider reference to the great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, make disciples, the gospel. And, well, which is it? It doesn't really matter because the implications are the same. Either way, you're pursuing the same thing, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. This is the fight we have. This is the commandment to keep. And then in verses 17 through 19, he makes a statement about priorities. He frames it within the idea of riches again, because he'd commanded earlier to avoid the love of money. Verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. There's that idea again. You're pursuing an eternal life, a life that is spiritual eternity, not a temporary life of earthly ease. So which riches, which priority are yours? Which things are the things that you prioritize right now? And what are the things that we prioritize as a church? And, of course, the other question is, what is this treasure that we store up, the treasure of a good foundation? And I'll tell you what I think it is. People. Sometimes we have this idea that, man, I'm going to get up to heaven, and I'm going to get my own mansion, and then in my mansion there's going to be this treasure chest, and I'm going to open it up, and it's going to be full of gold doubloons. Ooh, look, I have riches in heaven that have been stored up. And I just don't think that's the case. For one thing, when Jesus told the parable talking about the kingdom of heaven, he says the kingdom of heaven is like this. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a man who walking through a field discovered a treasure. And for the joy of that treasure, he went home and he sold everything he had and bought the treasure. Well, what did Jesus sell everything to buy? Us. We are the treasure. We are what was purchased. And I think that that is the treasure. When we get to heaven, I think our treasure, yeah, the Bible does say that we will be awarded crowns that we will throw at his feet. But I think the ultimate treasure is a life that resulted in the life of others in heaven. When I was in college, I was rebuked by a friend. It was a, you know, well-meaning, loving rebuke. And I'm still friends with this guy, and funny thing is he's a pastor now himself. But he came to me one day and he says, Ira, you're not doing what you ought to be doing. And I'm like, well, how so? He He says, well, you're getting, you know, your grades. You're getting, you know, you get B's and C's. He says, but you could be getting straight A's. And you're just not, you need to focus on your schoolwork more. Get your grades up. You're spending too much time with all those teenagers. And I was very active in my church's youth group. And he says, right now, I'm a student. And my job is to be a student. And, you know, I'm focused on my grades. And then afterwards, I'll do ministry. And I said, well, I don't agree. I don't agree with you. I still remember this conversation. We're in the dorm. I said, because here's the thing. So when I get to heaven, the Lamb's Book of Life is going to say Ira Hall. It's not going to say Ira Hall 4.0. It's not going to say Ira Hall Dean's List. So it's just going to say Ira Hall. I said, but if on the next page or a couple pages after, there's the name of a kid that wouldn't be there if I hadn't been used of God in their life. A billion years from now, that name's still there. I said, that's what I'm working towards. Now, at that point, he still didn't agree with me, but you really can't argue against that effectively, so we were done. He later, there's more to the story, I'll tell you another time if you're interested, but the story continues from there with some interesting developments. But there's the treasure. There's what matters. Because the people that come to know the Lord, they're eternal. They are in heaven with us. So here's the question for us. I, right now, am disciplining my time and my habits for an outcome. Whether it be I discipline what I eat and when I eat and my exercise, for an outcome of fitness. But in my life, even more so, I discipline my time and my habits for one outcome, for one goal. Do we just go with what feels good and comfortable as individuals, as a church? What do we discipline ourselves? There was a church one time that decided to try a youth outreach program. So they planned a youth outreach program, and they had I don't remember all the specific details, how long this thing went, whether it went a month or 2 months, but it went for a fairly short period of time, and they had a good response. They had maybe, you know, 15, 20 kids show up. At the end of the time, they had a meeting to assess how it went. And they found three basic facts. Number one, they'd had 20 or so kids. Two of those kids had accepted the Lord as their Savior. And somewhere like four lighting fixtures had been smashed. And the church's conclusion was, not really for us. Obviously too expensive. Discontinued the program. Because after all, four lighting fixtures, those are expensive. We can't have the building being damaged. What is that church's priorities? We need to take care of our nice building. Two people got saved. Well, that's nice, but what's two salvations in the light of paying for four fixtures? Well, what does that say about the church's priorities? What kingdom is that church fighting for? The ease and comfort of their building, which will not last into eternity. But that's a true story. And that's what oftentimes, what do we do as a church? We say, well, you know, I want to be comfortable. I want to walk into church and I want to feel good. And if, you know, some other spiritual stuff happens, well, hey, praise the Lord, but I better not be uncomfortable. Which is like what I felt about 9 o'clock last night. Because what I really wanted to do is get another snack and put on Netflix. And instead, I put on sneakers and got on the treadmill. I watched Netflix while I was on the treadmill, so, you know, half a win. But it wasn't comfort. It wasn't comfort. And what are we prioritizing? Do we discipline our time and our habits for one outcome? Do we pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness? And I love that list. It's an interesting list. Righteousness, obviously we get righteousness through God's giving us righteousness. Godliness is pursuing him. Faith, believing in him. Love, we love because he loved us first. Perseverance, don't give up. And then gentleness. Church I grew up in, I had some marvelous ladies as Sunday school teachers. Taught me really good. But I remember quite a few church business meetings where it was fairly apparent that nobody was pursuing gentleness. Gentleness was not how I would describe some of those business meetings. That was not a pursuit. Whew, do we pursue these things? Are we ordering our lives individually and as a church so as to accumulate heavenly treasure? So as to build up heavenly treasure. Are we disciplining our lives for that outcome? I asked you a little earlier, how's your discipleship going? My passion here as a pastor, my job, regardless of, now some of you weren't here when I got hired, so you didn't hire me. So you say, it's not my fault. I didn't vote for him, I wasn't here. But my desire and my passion and my job, regardless of what any job description would say, my job from God is not a big church, not a cool church, but an obedient church reaching the lost and making disciples. That's what I'm called to do, is to lead us and to equip you to make disciples. That's why we're here. That's what the Lord of the church commanded us to do. So how you doing? Could you right now write down on your bulletin the name of your current disciple? This is who I'm discipling right now. Maybe they haven't crossed into faith yet, but you're working on them in a intentional way. Not just, I bumped into them and we had a random conversation. But you are intentionally, you go home and you pray for them, and then you plan and you think through and pray about what you're going to talk about with them, and you share with them wisely and carefully. But your goal is to see them become a disciple. Or maybe they're a young believer. My goodness, we're not really running short of them even walking through the doors. And you said, I'm going to pour my life into them, share my life with them that they might grow up in their faith, no matter how old they are, grow up in their faith to be a disciple that will go out and do it again. Can you write down a name? If you can't, maybe that be something to pray about this afternoon and this week and say, Lord, told me to disciple. Am I obedient? And do I need to discipline my life in a new way? Get on the treadmill and start doing what I've been called to do, to work out and pursue what it means to know you. And of course, we don't just all do it individually, because sometimes you're going to do it as part of here, because we do it together, because there are roles here that is going to help make the church effective in making disciples. I mean, we just did the giveaway. Boy, what an opportunity for the church to begin to make disciples. And the ways to do that, I mean, one of the things that Nancy shared that's so exciting to me as a parent, because I can give you a bunch of names of disciples, and four of them share a last name with me. But it's not my job alone to disciple them, because I cannot do it alone. And so the fact that my teenage daughter spent the greater part of her day here serving under godly women, that's the church making disciples. Praise the Lord. And if that doesn't fill my heart, I mean, I got a 14-year-old, and what did she want to spend her weekend doing? being at church. I wasn't even there. And that doesn't happen without people who did the work to have something here for her to help out with, right? And that's how we make disciples together. And then people came in. And when people came in and they heard the good news, there's this making disciples. And this is all part. And now it's not just one person doing it. It's a bunch of people doing it because it's way too much work for one. But when we work together, wow, what could happen? And what things can we, going forward, what things can we do if we work together and we chip in together and we discipline ourselves not to spend our time and our resources and our energies on us, but on our mission? What might happen here? And who might be reached here? And that's my calling. And if you're a member or a member in waiting, that's your calling. If you're a believer, that's your calling. And doing as part of the body of Christ, this is what we're called to. Are you disciplining your time, your habits, your resources towards eternal treasure? And as a congregation, the biggest thing you should be doing with me and the elders is you should be calling us on it. And you should not be calling us and saying, "Hey, are you keeping me happy? Are you doing everything I want?" Instead, you should be coming to us and saying, "Are you equipping me? Are you leading this church towards the accomplishment of God's command? Because if you're not, we need to have a talk with you. Because that's what you're here for, buddy. And that's what you elders are here for, to lead us into accomplishing what we were told to do. Boy, you better be doing that. And that's your job, is to hold us accountable, to equip you and to empower you as we work together to make disciples." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your patience with us, your grace and your mercy as we struggle. Some days we don't get on the treadmill because we're tired, we just want a snack. We want to sit back and relax. And we forget to pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. We get wrapped up in the kingdom of this world. And we're busy. We got work. We got chores. The house doesn't take care of itself. We discipline ourselves to take care of this kingdom. We forget that this kingdom is not going to last, that bodily discipline is of little value compared with the value of eternal life. Lord, help us as a church not to fall into the very normal, natural, and very human trap of taking care of ourselves, of seeking our comfort, seeking our pleasure, as a church, and not seeking the lost that are right outside our doors. Lord, you have been blessing us beyond measure. May we pursue your mission. Lord, not one of us here has ever served to the point or given money to the point that we have given more than your body and blood on the cross to buy us. You paid for this church, Lord, with your body and your blood. We are yours. So we follow your command. You told us to go make disciples. You're pursuing the treasure of your will. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Father, for working in our lives, for molding us, shaping us, and being patient with us as we struggle. May we pursue you this coming year, and as long as you have us here on this earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. 456